Let's read together Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 37. In these verses, we have the Lord both answering a question and asking a question of the scribes and Pharisees. He answers the question, "What is the foremost commandment of all?" And then he asks a question, "How can the Messiah be David's son if David himself called him Lord?" Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly." What are some background notes that will help us understand this passage? We've seen in chapter 12 that the Jewish leaders were doing all they could to find a way to discredit the Lord before the people and get him arrested by the Roman authorities. We've seen that they sent to him a delegation of Pharisees and Herodians to question him about paying taxes to Rome. They failed in their attempt to trap the Lord. And then we saw a group of Sadducees come to him and ask him a hypothetical question about the law of levirate marriage in connection with resurrection. They too failed in their attempt to discredit the Lord. Now in verse 28, we see a scribe of the Pharisees come and he asks the Lord a question about the law. You remember, the scribes were the lawyers of that day. After all, they were the official copiers and interpreters of the scriptures, and that was the law. Therefore, they were the lawyers of the day. From what we read here in Mark, it would seem that this scribe has no ulterior motive when he comes to the Lord. Sounds like he's a sincere seeker. However, in Matthew 22, the parallel account, we learn that this scribe was also testing the Lord. Matthew 22 and verse 34 through 36. Having said that, however, I think we see that during the course of his conversation with the Lord, his attitude changes. Because the Lord's answers are so perfect, the scribe seems to change his attitude. He no longer has a challenging attitude. When the scribe asks in verse 28, "What is the first commandment?" What's he asking here? He's basically asking, what's the bottom line of the law? What's the most important in all of the law? You see, by this time in Judaism, the rabbis had divided the law up into 613 precepts, which is still a view in Judaism today. So the scribe here is asking the Lord's opinion. How would the Lord answer this question? Which is the foremost of all the commandments? What's the bottom line? What's first in the sense of importance? Well, the Lord answers by summing up the law in two commandments, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." That's from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. "And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's from Leviticus 19, verse 18. "There is no other commandment greater than these." So the Lord is summing up the whole law with these two commandments. All of the law comes under these two great commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also the 613. If you keep these two commandments, you will keep all of the precepts. Now, when the Lord quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, he was quoting what's known as the Jewish Shema. Verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is Judaism's basic creed, even to this day. The word Shema comes from the Hebrew word for hear, which is the first word of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not only do Orthodox Jews even to this day repeat the Shema twice a day, but they put it in their phylacteries and their mezuzahs. You know what they are? Well, maybe you saw on television when Rabbi Schneerson died last month, the Orthodox Jews would have these hard leather boxes on their foreheads or on their forearms. Those are phylacteries. And in there, they do have the Shema written on parchment. And the mezuzah is a little thing. If you go to a Jewish Orthodox home today, right on the doorpost, you'll see this little box, and they'll even rub it before they enter their homes. That's a mezuzah, and it has inside there the Shema on parchment. After the Lord answered the scribe with this answer, summing up the law in two commandments, we read there in verse 34 that after that, no one dared question him. All mouths were closed. The Lord had wisely and perfectly answered all the questions of the opposition. And now in verses 35 through 37, the Lord asked them a question. The question was essentially as follows. If the Messiah is to be the son of David, which you scribes and Pharisees all admit, then why does David refer to the Messiah as my Lord in Psalm 110? Well, the scribes and Pharisees had no answer. And the common people knew that these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees had been stumped, and they loved it. See there, verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. They may not have understood all that the Lord was saying here, but they loved listening to him, and they loved to see him put the scribes and Pharisees in their place. As to what the Lord meant when he referred to Psalm 110, that brings us to our doctrinal points from this portion of Mark. Doctrinal point number one, the Word of God is both human and divine. The Word of God is both human and divine. Notice the way the Lord refers to the authorship of Psalm 110 there in verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David himself said by the Holy Spirit. That is, David said or wrote this psalm, but it was by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Holy Spirit of God wrote this psalm. Well, that's what we mean by inspiration. There was a human author to every book of the Bible, but the human writers and their writings were controlled or superintended by God, so that, in essence, God wrote every book of the Bible. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, in reference to the writers of Scripture, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when the subject of inspiration of Scripture comes up, you certainly want to bring in Mark 12:36. This was our Lord's view of inspiration. David wrote Psalm 110, but he wrote it by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is both human and divine. There is no other book on the face of the earth throughout human history which can make such a claim. The Word of God is both human and divine. Doctrinal point number two, the Son of God is both human and divine. The Son of God is both human and divine. We see that taught in this passage as well. In fact, that was the essential point that our Lord was making with the scribes and Pharisees. They all agreed that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. But our Lord's point was that he must be more than the human descendant of David. After all, in Psalm 110, that David wrote, when God the Father speaks to God the Son about sitting at his right hand until the enemies be made the footstool, David refers to the Son, or the Messiah, as my Lord. How could he be David's Lord if he was only a human descendant of David? The point is, he could not be just a human descendant, even a perfect human descendant. He had to be God as well. And that was the answer to the question that the Lord asked them. As David's son, he would be human. As David's Lord, he would be divine. The Son of God is both human and divine. 100% God, 100% man. Now note, by the way, the tense of the verb in our doctrinal point. The Son of God is, not was, the Son of God is both human and divine. When the eternal Son of God took on humanity at the incarnation, he took it on forever. We will see Jesus someday. The Son of God is both human and divine. What about practical application from this portion of Mark? Commitment is more than belief. Commitment is more than belief. In verse 28, we saw that the scribes started out testing the Lord. But after the Lord gave him the perfect answer, when he summed up the law by these two great commandments, we see that the scribe changed his attitude and agreed with the Lord. In fact, he rightly said, verse 33, that to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, the scribe who started out as a skeptic, testing the Lord, now gives an answer that any evangelical here this morning would be proud to give. He properly understood, in the words of 1 Samuel 15:22, that to obey is better than sacrifice. He properly understood that it was not of works. Relationship with God was not by works. God looked at the heart and not at the ritual. And remember now, this conversation is taking place in the temple courts where there would be the offerings and the sacrifices going on. And so when our Lord sees that this scribe has answered wisely, he says to him in verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far? Why not in? What more is needed? He needed to commit his life to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Commitment is more than belief. His theology was right. His belief was right about the law. But commitment is more than belief. I know most of you here this morning, but not all. Is it possible that you're here this morning and you believe the right thing? Your theology is right, but you're not yet a Christian? You still haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Commitment is more than belief. Suppose you were on a sinking ship, and it's just a matter of time before you're going to perish. But there are lifeboats there, and there's a way of escape. You've got to get on the lifeboat. You've got to commit yourself to the lifeboat. I mean, you could believe that the ship is sinking. You could believe that there's a way of escape in the lifeboat. But until you make that commitment to the lifeboat, you're doomed. Commitment is more than belief.